everybody. Welcome to Ascend Church. Merry Christmas.
Yes, Merry Christmas.
Yeah. Why don't you guys stand with us, please?
Thank you.
like my chain is gone. Won't be shackled by the way I was. Oh, I'm gonna live like my chains are gone, gone. Now my sin is dead and gone, and I sing hallelujah. Come on. Done, done. He is risen, it is done, and I sing hallelujah. Praise is a weapon that will overcome. I'm gonna shout like the battle's won. Fall back, devil, 'cause your time is up. Oh, I'm gonna live like my shame is gone, gone. Now my sin is dead and gone, and I sing hallelujah. How great the power of the blood. Oh, 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 oh. Come on, you guys, sing it out. Yeah. I am the righteousness of God. Whoa, oh, 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 oh. How great the power of the blood. Stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever. shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated forever. He is glorified forever. He is lifted high forever. He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not.
Guys, sing.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb. It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. Deserve the worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
God, beautiful, beautiful worship. I love that we know how to worship God. We know we have reason to worship God, even though it's not Christmas Day, right? Some people, that's the only time they think to worship God, but I love that you worship God every Sunday. Amen. He's worthy of praise. So welcome to church. Please take the next minute and just greet somebody around you. Go, even if you have to walk out of your seats, go say hi. Thanks. Welcome to Ascend Church this morning. So glad to see you all. Glad you come to worship with us this Sunday morning. And it's good to be in the house of God, isn't it? Yes, it is. And just want to welcome everybody who may be visiting us for the first time. We love having visitors in our church, don't we? Right? Anybody? We enjoy having visitors in our church, don't we? Right? If you are here for the first time, we'd like to just honor you right where you're sitting. Don't want to embarrass you in any way, but we'd like our ushers will just hand you a gift bag right where you are. So if you're here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand that we can just honor you? I know, God bless you. God bless you. Come on, give them a hand. Welcome, Mike. I'm glad you're here. Praise God. If an usher didn't see you, just wave your hand. Our ushers are preoccupied. Come on. They're chatting. They mingle minuting, right? Let's just do it. I did. Thanks, Aaron. Over here as well. Thank you. Just raise your hand again, Mike. They'll get that to you. Thank you. We welcome you. We're glad you're in church today. And we pray that today you get something out of this service that'll minister to you, that God will speak to you. And in that bag's a couple of things. One's a card that says, guest. Just take a moment, fill that out. And at the end of the service, we pass an offering bucket by. Just drop that in. It gives the pastor an opportunity to call you, find out how you enjoyed the service. So thank you for joining us today. And I want to remind you of the four purposes of our church. First one is we want to help you to know God more than you do. How many of you feel like you know God a little bit more through this year from coming to this church? Yeah, me too. Me too. So we want to know God better. Second of all, we want to help you to find freedom in every area of your life, because that's what the Word of God promises. Thirdly, to discover your purpose. We're all part of a body, aren't we? We're part of the church, and we all have a purpose in life. And lastly, to help us make a difference with our lives. That's what we want to do. And as a church, amen. And so we're so glad. We're excited. You might have noticed all these little people lined up along the side here. They're going to the kids' church. We have a number of people that are already away on vacation, gone away to family for Christmas. My grandson's not here today. Would have liked to see him perform. But we're going to the children's church are going to give us some Christmas cheer. How about that? Let's give them a big hand this morning. Thank you.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. You're going that way. Praise God. Wonderful. Chester, I know you're going to help me here, get this right. I've got a lot of echo, doesn't sound right to me. Maybe there's too much monitor, maybe that's the problem. We have a church that rented our building for this weekend. They had service here last night and they have another service here tonight. That's why you see they brought all the sound equipment in and kind of messed our sound system up a little bit. Chester's had to fix everything this morning, so a lesson learned. Praise the Lord. But we're glad you're here this morning. Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you're here. Tell her, Merry Christmas. Are you ready for God's Word this morning? Well, let's pray and we're going to get right into the Word of God, okay? Father, we thank you today for Jesus. Most of all, Father, we are grateful and we celebrate and we rejoice that you sent your Son to the earth because you love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, Lord, would not perish but would have eternal life. We thank you for Jesus today, Lord. We give you praise and we thank you also for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is what gives us wisdom and direction and guidance, Father. And as I share your word today, Lord, I thank you that you anoint me. I thank you that you bring revelation and you bring understanding today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise for everything that will be said and everything that will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, this morning I want to speak to you about the greatest story ever told. And, you know, there's a lot of stories we hear at Christmas time. A lot of different stories people associate with Christmas. We got, you know, the movie that It's a Wonderful Life and Scrooge and, of course, Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman. We got all these different Christmas stories, and we all got our own Christmas stories. I remember when we were living in South Africa, I think I was about 12 years old, and we were having Christmas, and we were having friends coming over, and so my mom made the turkey, and we had some friends of ours come over. His name was Vince, and he came in the house, and he said, "Man, you really feed your dog good, don't you?" And she said, "What do you mean?" And the dog had come, we had a dog called Shadow. He was a black German shepherd, and we call him Shadow. And he had come into the kitchen, he'd grabbed the turkey that was sitting on the sideboard, and he was eating the turkey out on the front lawn. And so Vince said, "Wow, you feed your dog pretty good, don't you? He's eating the Christmas turkey." So my mom said, "Oh, don't tell your dad, he'll kill that dog, so he'll beat that dog." So we managed, she got the turkey, salvaged it, like, you know, cleaned it up, and that's a memorable Christmas for me, the day of Shadow eating the Christmas turkey. But I want to tell you this morning the greatest Christmas story, the real, true Christmas story, the reason that we celebrate Christmas is all about. The story begins way before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. The story begins way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis when God first formed the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says the earth was without form and it was empty and there was darkness on the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And light came and God made the sun and the moon and the skies and the lands and the oceans and the vegetation and all the animals. And once this was all done and ready, then God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And the Bible says he breathed life into man, and man became a living being. And the Bible says God saw it was not good for man to be alone. And so he took a rib from Adam's side and he created woman, Eve. He named her Eve. And the Bible says God made man and woman in his own image and his own likeness, and he gave them dominion and authority over everything that he'd made. In Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God gave man absolute authority on this earth. In fact, the Amplified Version says it like this: "Let them have complete authority." And the New Living Bible says they will reign over the earth. And the English Revised Version says they will rule over the earth. God created man and gave him authority. And God created a paradise that he called Eden. And they lived in the Garden of Eden in perfect happiness. There was nothing destructive there. There was no sickness. There was no fear. There was no lack. There was no violence. There were no hurricanes. It was a perfect environment God created for his man Adam. And God made all that you see in the earth made it for us. Just like, I think it was last Christmas, we bought our grandson Brady a fish for Christmas. What kind of fish was it? I can't remember. I can't remember what fish it was. He wanted this fish, so we bought the fish bowl, and we got the little things that go in the fish. You know, we got the a little tree and a little rock and little stones, and we got everything ready for the little fish. Let me tell you, that's like God. God created this whole world just for you and me. He made everything for our enjoyment. And the Bible says every day that God would come down and he would walk in fellowship with Adam and Eve. You see, God made you and me to love us, and he made us to love him. He made us for a relationship with him. In fact, King David was so amazed by how important we are to God that he said in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. The New King James says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? And another version, the English Revised Version says, I wonder why are people so important to you? Why do you even think about them? Why do you care so much about humans? Why do you even notice them? You see, David is looking at all of creation. Have you ever looked at the stars and looked at the sun and the moon and all thing around? Think, Lord, why are we so important? Why do you think about us so much? It says in verse 5, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. And you gave them charge over everything you made. You put all things under their authority. Let me tell you, you are most important to God out of all of creation. Say, I'm important to God. Say, he made all of this for me. God told Adam that everything on the earth, he could eat of every tree. He had a complete authority over the earth. But to show that he honored God, God said, I want you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he came to tempt Adam and Eve, and Adam yielded to that temptation, and he disobeyed God, and he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God had told him in Genesis 2:17, he said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Don't eat that tree, because the day you eat it, you'll surely die. You know, do you know that Adam, after he ate of the tree of knowledge and evil, do you know that he lived for 930 years? So does that mean the Bible is not accurate? Because God said the day you eat it, you'll die. But Adam didn't die that day. He died 900 years later. Well, you've got to understand, if you read the scriptures in the Hebrew, because the Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, it says dying, you shall die. Dying, you shall die. You see, what that means is that when Adam disobeyed God, he sinned against God, and he died spiritually, which resulted in physical death 930 years later. If Adam first died spiritually, what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is very simply to be separated from God, who is the source of all life. If you separated from God, you may be breathing, but you're dead. That's what the scripture says. If you're not connected to God, you're dead, because he's the source of all life. And Adam, when he sinned, he lost God's life. He died spiritually. He was separated from God. He lost his authority, and he brought a curse on this earth because of sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. You see, we have been made free, but the earth is still under that curse. A curse came when Adam sinned, when Adam disobeyed God. He yielded the authority God gave him over the earth. He yielded it to Satan. And that's why Satan is called the god of this world or the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Let me tell you, anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus, they're blind. You've got to be blind not to believe in Jesus. The evidence is overwhelming. And that explains why the world is in the state that it's in. Because Satan is the god of this age, of this world. He got that authority from Adam. Another consequence of Adam's sin was that that sin spread to everybody, all mankind. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. That death, that spiritual separation from God spread to everybody. Sin separates us from God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, it is your sins that separate you from your God. He turns away when he turns away from you when he sees them. Sin separates us from God. And that sin is spread to everybody. All men and women are born with this sin nature. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, I was brought into this world in sin. In sin my mother gave birth to me. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, in the past you were spiritually dead. Say, I was spiritually dead. Why were you spiritually dead? Because of your sins and the things that you did against God. The Bible says that we all have sinned. The Bible says that we all were spiritually dead because of sin. God loves man, but he hates the sin. Just like you can love someone who has cancer. You love them, but you hate the cancer because that cancer is destroying your loved one. Well, let me tell you, you can understand why God hates sin so much, because God loves you so much. The solution, what's God going to do? How's God going to rescue mankind? Thank God, God has a plan. That plan is called Christmas. In Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. Let me tell you, God had a plan right from the beginning, right from Genesis. The Passion Translation says it like this: it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his children through our union with Jesus, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. It says the same love that he has for his beloved one Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings God great pleasure, the Bible says. Let me tell you, God's plan to rescue man is Christmas. And God revealed his plan way back at the beginning, way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve had sinned and listened to the serpent, the devil, God said to the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. How many of you know women don't have seed? Men have seed. Women provide the egg. Man provides the seed. I learned that in biology. Is this true? But yet God said her seed. He's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. In fact, the Living Bible says he's going to crush your head. Her seed is going to crush your head. He's saying to the devil. He's saying it to Satan, the serpent. What is God really saying? Because women don't have seed. Men have seed. So God is prophesying that he's going to send a Savior, and this Savior will not come from human seed. He won't be born of a human being. It's prophesying that God is going to send his son Jesus to the earth without the seed of a man, through the virgin birth. That's what God is prophesying in Genesis chapter 3. He's got a plan. Let me tell you, God had the solution before Adam had even sinned. Are you with me this morning? Why did God have to come to the earth himself? Because the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, it says everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, that's why only God himself could come to the earth and save us from sin. Because every human being, every person born on this earth, we are born in sin. Only God himself, who is without sin, could redeem us and save us from our sin. So God sent his son, his perfect son, to come and become a man so that he could take our sin. Are you with me so far? John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let me see your hand if you believe in him. Wave at me. If you believe in him, the Bible says, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son Jesus for the sole purpose of taking our sin by dying on the cross for us. Now, let me tell you, the devil, he's looking out for the Savior because he knows when God says something, it's going to happen. Do you know that from the beginning, Satan has tried to destroy the chosen line of the Messiah? He's tried to destroy the seed, the one that would come, that would crush his head. Because if the chosen line was destroyed, then God's plan could be stopped. Satan has persisted in this effort from the beginning. I mean, Cain, the first son born to Adam and Eve, he rose up and killed his brother Abel. Throughout history, the serpent has continued in his attempt to destroy the Messiah. Every time God would raise up a prophet or raise up a king, Satan thought, that could be him. This could be the one. This could be the Messiah. This could be the deliverer. And he would try and destroy them. He would inspire someone to try and kill that prophet. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 15, after they had killed their own prophets, they even executed the Lord Jesus. And now they have brutally persecuted us and they have driven us out. They are against both God and they are against man. Satan has always tried to kill the prophets of God because he was trying to destroy the seed and stop God's plan. Why do you think Satan inspired King Saul to try and kill David? Because he was inspired by the devil. The devil was trying to stop the chosen line of the Messiah because Jesus came through the lineage of David. Is that right? When Moses was born, why do you think the Pharaoh ordered the midwives to kill all the Hebrew baby boys? All the baby boys when Moses was born. Why? Because the devil is trying to kill the Messiah. Do you know that King Herod did the same thing when he heard that a Savior King had been born in Bethlehem? He had all the baby boys 2 years and under executed. Why? The enemy, the devil, trying to stop the Messiah from coming to redeem us. Satan was afraid of the Messiah. He's trying to stop God's plan. And this went on for thousands of years, family. And finally, after the book of Malachi, there's silence for 400 years. There's no prophet. And one day, the angel Gabriel appears to a young lady named Mary in a place called Nazareth. And what does the angel Gabriel say in Luke 1 verse 26? It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and she considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? How can this be? I am a virgin. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Amen. When Jesus is born, an angel appears to shepherds and announces in Luke 2, verse 8, that night some shepherds were in the fields outside the village guarding their flocks of sheep. And it says, suddenly an angel appeared among them and the landscape shone brightly with the glory of the Lord. And they were badly frightened. And the angel reassured them. He said, don't be afraid. I bring the most joyful news ever announced. And it is for everyone. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born tonight in Bethlehem. Praise God. That's what we celebrate. Jesus came to the earth to fulfill God's Christmas plan. It was God's plan from the beginning. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and it says all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was the one who created. Nothing was made without Him. And the Word, who's always existed, became flesh. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had, though He was God. He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. It says He made Himself nothing, and He took the humble position of a slave, and He appeared in human form. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised Him up to the heights of heaven and gave Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you, everybody is going to bow their knee and everybody is going to declare His Lord. You can either do it now or you'll do it at judgment day, but everybody will bow their knee and declare His Lord. I'd rather do it now and be saved than do it later and go to hell. Jesus was God in human flesh. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion. People have told me, well, you know, religion, all religions are the same. No. Jesus was not just a good man. He was God in human flesh. That's what makes the difference, family. Why? God Himself came to the earth to redeem us. Jesus, the second person in the Godhead, left heaven, came to the earth, became a man. Why? To give His life as a sacrifice on our behalf. On the cross, Jesus separated you from your sin because He took your sins on Himself. A divine transfer took place on that cross. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. John called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. And in Revelation 13, verse 8, it says that the Lamb has been slain from the foundation of the world. That means that Jesus, listen, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that means that the plan and the decision was already made that Jesus would come to the earth and be the Lamb of God before the world was even founded. Amen. Jesus agreed to come to the earth and redeem us back in Genesis chapter 3. Her seed is going to crush your head. That's why in the Old Testament, when they sinned, God told them to sacrifice an animal lamb. And the lamb had to be without spot or blemish because it was a type of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who will be sinless and who will come to the earth as our Savior. They would lay, in the Old Testament, they'd lay their hands on the physical lamb, and their sin would be transferred into that innocent lamb, and the lamb's goodness and righteousness would be transferred into them. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. The person bringing it is to lay his hand upon its head, and then it becomes his substitute. The death of the animal will be accepted by God instead of the death of the man who brings it as a penalty for his sins. So God would accept the animal sacrifice lamb, and the sins of the person would go into the lamb. The Old Testament people had to do this every year. They had to bring a lamb every year. But thank God, Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And He was sacrificed for us as the final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, Christ has become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered into that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made with human hands, not part of this created world. It says, with his own blood, he went into the heavenly holy of holies. He took his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Thank God he did not enter into heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. It says if that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Let me tell you, God sent Jesus to the earth for the purpose of becoming the final sacrificial lamb to take away our sins. And when you put your trust in Jesus, God takes all your sins, he puts them all on Jesus, because Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. The punishment that was supposed to fall upon us instead fell on him at the cross. Jesus took our sin and he was punished. And in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Christ took our sin. The Bible says in the Living Translation, it says, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sin, and then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Notice that. God took the sinless Christ, poured our sin into him, and poured his goodness and righteousness into us. In the Old Testament, the innocent lamb took their place, and they would receive blessings, and they would receive favor that they did not deserve. And I want to tell you, because Jesus took you and my place, he took our sin and our judgment and our punishment, you too can expect God's favor and you can expect blessings, not because you're good, but because Jesus is good and what he did for you is good. It's called unmerited favor. Amen? Jesus paid an awesome price for us, family. He lived a life of absolute obedience. He lived a life of sacrifice. He was perfect. He was without sin. But he was betrayed by those that he created. He was beaten and crucified and died a criminal's death. He took the sin of all mankind upon himself. He took our judgment. He took our punishment. The Bible says he went to hell in our place. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40, like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Peter preached about this in Acts chapter 2, in verse 27. He said, you will not leave my soul in hell or let the body of your Holy Son decay. It says, you will give me back my life and give me wonderful joy in your presence. Dear brothers, think, David wasn't referring to himself when he spoke these words that I have quoted. For he died and he was buried and his tomb is still here among us. Peter said, David's not talking about himself, but he was a prophet and he knew God had promised with an unbreakable oath that one of David's own descendants would be the Messiah and would sit on David's throne. It says David was looking far into the future and predicting the Messiah's resurrection and saying the Messiah's soul would not be left in hell and his body would not decay. Jesus went into hell for you and me because he took our punishment and he paid the price that we should have paid, family. But thank God Jesus conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered the devil, and he rose triumphant. He said in Revelation 1 verse 18, I am he who lives, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and Hades, and I have the keys of death. Let me tell you, in Matthew 28 verse 19, Jesus said, after he rose from the dead, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go in my name. Jesus triumphed over the devil for you and me. The Bible says in Colossians 2 verse 15, having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus triumphed over the enemy. The New Living Translation says he shamed them publicly by his victory over them at the cross. And the Living Bible says God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were taken away. The Message Bible says he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and he marched them naked through the streets. And the Passion Bible says Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. By the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus triumphed over the enemy, that term, triumphed over, refers to when a Roman general would conquer an enemy, they would triumph over the enemy. And what that meant is, once they conquered and defeated the enemy, they would tie them in chains and they would march them behind the Roman army through the streets of Rome. And all the Roman citizens would come out and cheer as the triumphant general marched in with the Roman army with their captured enemy in chains behind them, ashamed. And that was called triumphing over, humiliating, shaming your enemy. Let me tell you, that's what Jesus did to our enemy, the devil. Jesus went into hell because of our sin. He took our punishment. He took our place. But after 3 days, God said, it is enough. The price has been paid. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit went into the corridors of hell and entered into Jesus, and Jesus was raised back to life. He went over, he put his foot on the devil's head, he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He said, here I am. I told you I was going to crush your head, devil, and here I am to do it. I've come to redeem my people. You are forever defeated. Can you shout amen, somebody? The Bible says Jesus stripped him of all his authority. And he led the devil and the demons in a triumphant procession through hell itself, while all the saints of God were watching from Abraham's bosom and they were cheering. Then Jesus rose from the dead. He said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go in my name. In my name, you'll cast out demons. In my name, you'll heal the sick. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you because I'm giving you back that authority. What a Christmas gift, family. That is the story of Christmas. Come on. It's the greatest story ever told. It's not about a baby in a manger. It's about the Son of God coming to earth to rescue us and to deliver us. Can you say amen? To remove our sin, to bring us back into right standing with God so that we can live the abundant, victorious life. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 5:17, death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in this life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah. Verse 18 says, in other words, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to everybody. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners, so also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. Let me tell you, Jesus is the only way to be right with God. He said in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. What happens when you do it? When you confess Jesus and accept him as Lord of your life, the Bible says you are born again. You become a brand new person. God recreates your heart. You are cleansed from all sin. You are made right standing. You are made righteous in his sight. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, if anyone belongs to Christ, he's become a new person. The old life is gone. Behold, a new life has come. Say, I'm a new person. Say, I've been made the righteousness of God. Amen. Move on for me, the next scripture that I have there, please. John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, and surely I say to you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus said you've got to be born again. And when you accept Jesus in your heart and you confess him as Lord of your life, you are born again. You are recreated. You become a brand new person. Let me tell you, at Christmas, we celebrate the gift of Christmas. We celebrate the gift of Jesus who came to the earth to save us, bring us back into right standing with God. Christmas is celebrating God coming to man. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth. But we don't just celebrate his birth. We celebrate who he is. And we celebrate what he did. We celebrate that he redeemed us. What should our response be to all that Jesus has done? To this incredible, amazing story of what Jesus has done. What should our response be? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, He died for all so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might no longer live for themselves, to please themselves, but spend their life pleasing Christ who died and rose for them. The Bible says we who have received this amazing gift, we ought to spend our life living to please him. The Passion Bible says so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but that they should live lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. We ought to live a life. We to live. Jesus died for us. He wants us to live for him. We must live to please him. How do we do that? Read on, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Verse 15 says we must live to please him. Verse 18 says, and God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor and be reconciled to him. It says, for God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. It says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, to receive the love that he offers you. Be reconciled to God. We speak for him. We beg you to be reconciled to God. The Passion Bible says we are ambassadors of the Anointed One who carry the message of Christ to the world, as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly through our lips. Say, I carry the Christ. I carry the message of Jesus to this world. You see, you please God by sharing his message, by speaking for him, by sharing the greatest story ever told, by urging people and encouraging people to receive Jesus. Let me tell you, when you read the book of Acts, you see them boldly proclaiming the gospel everywhere that they go. In fact, when the religious leaders arrested them and demanded that they stop preaching about Jesus, they preached even more. The Bible says in Acts 5:28, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him. Listen, family, is that happening in Jupiter? Is that happening in West Palm Beach? Is that happening in Stuart? Is that happening in Port St. Lucie? Do people surrounding our church say, you're filling the whole city up teaching about Jesus? Because let me tell you, as soon as the Apostle Paul gave his life to Christ, after being the biggest persecutor of the church, what does Paul do? The Bible says in Acts 9:20, within the hour, he was in the synagogue preaching about Jesus and proclaiming, Jesus is the Son of God. Within the hour of being saved, he was preaching about Jesus, family. We need to have come to the point where everyone's saying, that church is sin church. They're filling the whole city with teaching and preaching about Jesus. We need to go out and speak for him. Can you say amen? Paul said in Romans 1:16, I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. I refuse to be ashamed. Say, I refuse to be ashamed. Say it like you mean it. Say, I refuse to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. The Message Bible said, it's news I'm most proud to proclaim. This extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts in him. It is news that I am proud to proclaim. This amazing message of God's plan to rescue us. Paul is bold. Paul is confident proclaiming the gospel. Many Christians today, they're more concerned about offending anybody. They're more concerned about offending people than letting people go to hell. In fact, even when you preach about hell in a church, Christians get offended. I had people get offended because I preached about hell. They'd rather let people go to hell than tell them about hell. Some people think that's too confrontational. Let me tell you, you hit hell for 10 seconds and you will have wished with all that is within you that somebody would have confronted you in a stronger way. Some people think you've got to make friends with someone for 10 years, and if you get a chance, maybe, you know, tell them about Jesus. Listen, we're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be friends with sinners like Jesus was, so that we can, we all must display the love of God to the world, family. But sharing the gospel is what saves people. It's not your personality. It's not how you dress. It's not your taste in music. It's not creating a clique that looks like fun. It's the message of the gospel. That's what brings people to Jesus. Jesus said himself in Matthew 5:16, don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others. Say, I'm not going to hide my light. Say, I'm going to let it shine brightly. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:8. He says, never be afraid to tell others about the Lord. Never be afraid. Say, I'll never be afraid to tell others about the Lord. It is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. Long before the world began, to show his love and kindness to us through Christ. Let me tell you, say this. Say, God saved me. Say, God chose me. And say, God called me to spread his good news. Let me tell you, there are over 7 billion people living on the earth, and the majority of them are headed for hell. Well, how can you say that? I say it because the Bible says it. Jesus said it. In Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, heaven can only be entered through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide enough for all the multitudes who choose the easy way. Let me tell you, go to hell is easy. Just don't do anything. You'll end up there. But the gateway to life is small, the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. I'm so glad that I found it. Aren't you glad that you found it? Aren't you glad that you found the way to eternal life? Let me tell you, how are people going to know the way if we don't tell them? God is going to hold us responsible, family, for not reaching out to people that are around us and sharing the good news of the gospel. In Ezekiel 3:18, the word of God says, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Another translation says, I'll hold you responsible. Someone said, Pastor Steve, that's in the Old Testament. Don't be preaching Old Testament to me. Okay, let me tell you some New Testament. How about that? Acts 18:5, Paul said the same thing in the New Testament. It says, after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they opposed him and they insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and he said, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I go preach to the Gentiles. Paul said, your blood's not on my hands. I have told you. Let me tell you, once you have told someone the good news of the gospel, you are not responsible. They are responsible. But if you've never shared it with people around you, you're responsible. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Say, I'm responsible to share the gospel with the people around me. People are ready to be saved, family. Let me tell you, they are waiting for you. They are ready to be saved. We got good news. What would you want to be afraid to tell good news for? It amazes me how people are so bold to argue over bad news. We got good news. In John 4:35, Jesus said, look at all the people around you. It's harvest time. Their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain ready for a spiritual harvest. Let me tell you, there are people around you that are ready to be saved. They're just waiting for somebody to be bold enough to share the good news of the gospel, to invite them to church, and they will be saved. Let me tell you, sharing the gospel, bringing people to Jesus, is the most worthwhile thing you can do in your life. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Acts 20:24. He said, my life is worth nothing. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. How many of you know that God has assigned that same work to you and me? How many of you know the Apostle Paul is not the only one who was chosen and given the work of sharing Jesus with the world? Every believer, let me tell you, someone who tells me they're born again and they're saved and they've got no desire to share the gospel with others, I have to question if you really are saved. Because let me tell you, from the day that I got saved, I wanted everyone in my family saved. I wanted all of my friends saved. I wanted the world to be saved. If you don't have a burden for the lost, I wonder if you really know Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, you want other people to know him too. You don't live a self-absorbed life. You live to please him. Say amen, somebody. Paul was consumed with this, and we must be consumed with it. Paul wrote to the church in Colossians in 1:28. He said, everywhere we go, We tell everyone about Christ. He said, I work very hard at this, and I depend on Christ's mighty power that works in me. I'm depending on Christ's power working in me, but I'm working very hard, depending on God to help me, to tell everyone. Everywhere I go, I want to tell everyone about Jesus. Can you say the same thing? Can you say, everywhere I go, everyone I meet, I tell them about Jesus? Well, they'll think I'm nuts. Maybe they won't if you get them saved. Maybe if their life changes, they'll thank you for telling me about Jesus. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he says, I already read that, I already told that. In Romans 1, verse 9, Paul said, God, whom I so love to worship and serve by spreading the good news of his son. Do you know that spreading the good news is serving God? Paul said, I love to worship and serve the Lord by spreading the good news. So if you're not spreading the good news, my question is, are you serving God? Because spreading the good news is part of serving the Lord. And we don't have time to waste. Every day people are dying. They're headed into an eternity. I just recently, last year, I think it was, early this year, I conducted a funeral. 26-year-old mother died by an accidental drug overdose and left behind a little 2-year-old. Todd's niece, they're away on vacation, but his niece, 32 years old, committed suicide. And let me tell you, people are dying and people are headed to eternity every single day. We don't have time to waste. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, it says, don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Wake up from your sleep. Wake up! Wake up! Tell your neighbor, wake up. Some of them will be like, okay, I'm awake now. Wake up. Climb out of your coffin. Christ will show you the light. Watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. The contemporary English version says these are evil times. Make every minute count. Folks, we don't have time to waste. The Passion Bible says take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for his purpose. Say that. Say, I'm going to take full advantage of every day and of every minute to spend my life living for his purposes, pleasing him, and telling others about Jesus. Folks, we don't have time to waste. It's the right time to share the gospel with people. Today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today's the day. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Someone says, well, I'm going to tell that person, I'm going to invite them to church when I get a chance. I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. I'm just waiting for the right. I don't know what they're waiting for. They're waiting for angels to come. It's the right opportunity now. Tell them about Jesus. I tell you, the right time's now. Today is the day, right now. Today is the day for people to be saved. Let's proclaim the true message of Jesus, the greatest story ever told. Jesus came to this earth because he loves you. He came to save you. He came to redeem you. He came to rescue you. He came to deliver you. He came to give you abundant life. Yeah, he came to bring you back to God. He loves you. Let's tell people the real greatest message of Christmas. Amen. Amen. Do you receive this today, Carol? Come on, give God some praise. Put your hands together then. If you receive it today. I never get tired. I preach this message more than you've heard it. I've preached it more times than you've heard it. I never get tired of talking about it. To me, this is the greatest story, the greatest message ever told. The story of our redemption. Starting in Genesis. And let me tell you right now, the end of the story hasn't happened yet because Jesus is coming back. He's not going to come back as a baby born in a manger. He's going to come back with fire in his eyes. He's going to hit the Mount of Olives. Going to be split in two. Jesus is coming back one day. Amen? Praise God. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you today that you loved us so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to give his life, to suffer, to be beaten, to be rejected, to be crucified, to go into hell itself and suffer with our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us, you have saved us. We are so grateful, Lord. We celebrate what you have done. We celebrate Jesus today. While you have your head bowed, and I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for the next 2 minutes. Just bow your head and close your eyes. Because right now, I want to pray. I want to pray a life-changing prayer, really. I want to pray for everyone here this morning. If you say, Pastor Steve, I'm not sure where I stand with God today. I'm not sure if all is well, if all is right between me and the Lord. Listen, I want to ask you a question. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure? Can you say you know without any doubt that you would go to heaven? Or would you have to be honest? Say, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Listen, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. What I'm asking is if you died today, are you certain that you would go to heaven for all eternity? Because let me tell you the good news. The reason why God has you here today is because you can know that for sure. You can walk out of here this morning and you can know that all is right and all is well between you and God. You can know that every sin, every mistake you ever committed in your life is forgiven and it's washed away. And you can know for sure that when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend all eternity. You can be sure of that. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or to come to the front. But right where you're sitting, while we have our heads bowed, while we have our eyes closed, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me. Include me in that prayer you're about to pray because I want to make sure that all is right, all is well between me and God. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me, Pastor Steve. If that's you, if you want to be a part of this prayer, I ask you right now, just quickly, slip your hand up high. Just lift your hand up. I'm looking for hands. Lift your hand up. Say, pray for me, Pastor Steve. Include me. If your hand is raised, you're included in that prayer this morning. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Just put it up. Yes, thank you. All right, I want to ask everyone who raised your hand. There were several people who raised their hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to say this prayer with me from your heart. The Bible says, look at the screen here. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're going to do that right now. Say this. Close your eyes. Say, dear God. Everybody, say, dear God. I want to hear you louder. Dear God, I thank you that you love me so much. You sent Jesus to come to this earth to redeem me, to save me. Lord, you said that if I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess that he is my Lord, you said I would be saved. Say this with me. Say, Father, say, Lord, today I believe Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God. You died for my sin, and you were raised from the dead. And I ask you to come into my life. Save me, Lord. I surrender my life to you. I confess, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. From today, I'm going to live for you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. Say this. Say, Lord, I thank you because I have received you. I am now saved. I am now born again. I'm a child of God. Say, God, you are my very own father, and I am your very own child. Say, heaven is my home, and my name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give God some praise and some thanks here today. Amen. I want to congratulate everyone who raised your hand and prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer when I was 16 years old. My life changed forever. We were just talking about it. It was my mom's birthday yesterday. Happy birthday. 75 yesterday. And I remember the time that she dragged me to a church like this. Last place I want to be in the world was a church. Last thing I ever thought I'd ever do in my life was be a preacher. You've got to be kidding me. That was the last thing I thought I would do. But so I went to that church, Pastor Theo Vollmerant's. God touched me. I heard the word of God and something rose up on the inside of me. And I gave my life to Jesus that night. My life changed forever. And I thank God for my mom who gave me physical, natural life. But also, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, really, if it wasn't for her taking me to church one day. Amen? So I want to congratulate all of you who have accepted the Lord. And I want to thank everyone who brought someone to church today. I want to encourage you. I hope this message touched your heart. I hope that you will not just be a hearer of the Word of God, but I hope that you'll do what we've heard today. I'm inspired. I'm preaching. This morning, the Lord woke me up at 5 o'clock. That doesn't happen very often on a Sunday morning because I went to bed at 12:30. We had a party for my mom last night, and I couldn't get them out of the house. They were dancing around and going crazy. That's a joke, by the way. But I went to bed at 12:30, 5 o'clock. My eyes opened up. I went down and started praying. Lord, what are you telling me? And the Lord told me what He showed me. I'm going to tell you now. I'm going to tell you in January. But I want to tell you, family, God wants to do great things in your life, and He wants to do great things in this church. And there are multitudes of people out there right now that are headed to hell, that God's calling you to go out and reach out to them and invite them and tell them the good news. And I'm going to do it, and I hope you'll do it with me. I hope you'll join with me. I want to see this place filled with people. I want to see people getting saved every Sunday. And I want to go to where we have a 12 o'clock service and a 2 o'clock service and a 4 o'clock service and a 6 o'clock service, and they're all packed out, and I'll preach all day long. You bring them, and I'll preach, and I promise you, every time we'll give people opportunity to give their life to Jesus. You know, not all churches do that. We, every service, we're going to give people opportunity to receive Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, I want you to welcome Pastor Jill. She's going to come share as we get ready to give today. Are you ready to give today?
Amen.
Amen?
Yeah, good. Good preaching. Man, that's the greatest story ever told, right? Family, as we get ready to give, there are two in different envelopes in your seat pockets or on your seats. One is red, one is green. The green one is particularly for the month of December. That's our Heart for the House offering. The red is for our tithes and offerings. Thank you for your faithful tithes and offerings. You know, people, we so appreciate every church is financed. Every church, it's God's idea, is financed. When people tithe, they return the tithe to the Lord, which is the first tenth. You know, it's like when whatever we get, $100, we know the first 10 goes to God, right? That's the tithe. So thank you for doing that. That's the red envelope. The green, we have our heart for the house. If you have a heart for this house, if you have a heart for the kingdom of God and you want to do something special, get us ahead. Get us ready for the new year. Give us some acceleration. We ask you to be as generous. Pray, ask God, and use that envelope during the month of December. We want to give you the opportunity to participate. And I'm going to just read, I'm going to read 6 verses from the Bible, because as we prepare to give, one of these passages tells us 3 things that happen when we give. First of all, people are blessed. How many of you are blessed being in church today? Is this a blessing? You are blessed because somebody else gave. Somebody gave so that the pastor could be here. Somebody gave so that this building is here. You're blessed. So people are blessed when we give. Second of all, when we give, God loves it. And thirdly, the giver receives an overflow of abundance. So I'm going to read these 6 verses. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, taught about giving. He said, let me tell you what happens when you give. And he says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, here's my point. He says, a stingy sower will reap a meager harvest, but the one who sows from a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest. So and a different verse, different translations say it different way, but they say stingy versus generous. They say plant a little or plant generously. It says few seeds or a lot of seed. It says sparingly or bountifully. So there's a comparison. Not everything is equal. It's how much you sow is how much you reap, right? And verse 7, he said, let giving flow from your heart. Say, giving must flow from my heart, right? So it says not from a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving. There's joy in giving. This is the giving season. How many of you bought some gifts and you're excited about the people opening them, right? We've got some gifts. I can't wait to see the grandkids' faces when they open it. It's a joy that comes with giving. And it says, all because God loves hilarious generosity. That's an interesting term. You know, this is counter-cultural. Because our culture tells us, get all you can and hold on to it tightly. That's what culture says, right? But the Bible says, give and do it cheerfully. Paul's telling you, there's a difference here. I need to tell you something about giving. And it uses the term hilarious generosity. You know what that means? That means it's laughable that one person could give so much. That's hilarious generosity. It's like, you kidding me? You gave what? You gave how much? Maybe you've got family that say, you give how much to the church? You give how much to the kingdom of God? It is hilarious generosity, and God loves it, right? Verse 8, yes, God is more than ready. These are the rewards that come from giving. God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so that you will have more than enough, say more than enough, of everything, every moment, in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. Verse 9, just as the scriptures say about the one who trusts in him, because he has sown extravagantly and given to the poor, his kindness and generous deeds will never be forgotten. This generous God who supplies abundant seed for the farmer, God is generous towards us. He puts abundant seed in our hand, which becomes bread for our meals, is even more extravagant towards you. First, he supplies every need plus more. Then he multiplies every seed as you sow it so that the harvest of your generosity will grow. Do you know God wants us to be generous today, but he wants us to be more generous tomorrow, more generous by next year. I want to give more next year than I gave last year. He wants our generosity to grow, and that comes by sowing and by reaping. So just two more verses. Verse 11. You will be abundantly enriched in every way as you give generously on every occasion. For when we take your gifts to those in need, it causes many to give thanks to God. And lastly, the priestly ministry. It's actually a ministry we're doing when we give. You are providing through your offering, not only supplies what is lacking. Do you know when you give, you supply whatever is lacking in the house of God? And there should be no lack in the house of God, right? For God's people, it inspires an outpouring of praises and thanksgiving to God himself. So God will bless you. God will reward you. And God will multiply the seed you sow as you do it with a joy in your giving. Amen? So thank you for participating today. Those who are watching online, you can go ahead and give. And I know Pastor Steve's got a few
Well, let's pray over the offering. Let's pray over it. Let's pray. Thank you for... How many of you know we haven't finished church yet? Some people got up and walked out when the offering started. They thought, well, I heard the word. Now, bye. See you later. Thank you for staying. This is a big part of the service. If it wasn't for this, we wouldn't be here. People don't think about that. So, and also, I noticed some people not using these handouts. Now, if you don't want them, that's fine. It takes me a lot of time to do this. It takes me hours to do this for you. Somebody asked me, Pastor Steve, I wish you'd do this. All the scriptures, everything I preach is all on this. You can follow with it. If they don't want it, let me know, because I'm not going to spend hours every week doing it if people don't want it. James, we got to make sure, hand these out when people come in. And then also, when you came in today, there should have been a little card like this, a little invite. I want to ask you, please, on Tuesday, Christmas Eve, we're having Christmas Eve service from 6 until 7. Everybody say 6 p.m. Say it one more time. 6 p.m. Another time. 6 p.m. What time is Christmas Eve service? What time does it end? 6 till 7. We're going to have carols. I have a message, a different sermon to today. I'm going to preach on the unusual arrival of God, and we're going to do carols by candlelight. Please invite someone to Christmas Eve, 6 till 7 p.m. Let's remember it's about Jesus. We go to dinner after Christmas Eve. We come to church, then we go have dinner. Because why? Because Jesus is our priority, not having dinner. That doesn't take priority over the Lord. Jesus comes first. Thanks for your great enthusiasm. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Did the ushers already pass the things around? They didn't pass it around. Let's pray. Hold your offering in your hand right now. Hold it in your hand. I'm going to pray over that. I'm going to pray right now. Father, I thank you. You said in your word that when we bring the tithe into the storehouse, that you would open the windows of heaven and you would pour blessing upon us that we could not receive. And you would rebuke the devourer. I thank you now for the windows of heaven that are above every tither and every giver. I thank you for pouring blessing. I thank you that blessings are chasing us down, overtaking us. In the name of Jesus, thank you for opening doors supernaturally, Father. Thank you for blessing and prospering and bringing increase to your people in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Stand up with us. I'm so glad that my sin is gone.
Done.